And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said,
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying,
He saved others, but he saved himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.
The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying,
If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.
There was also an inscription over him, This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying,
Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.
But the other rebuked him, saying,
Do you not fear God, since you are the same sins of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.
And he said,
Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
And he said to him,
Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.
It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said,
Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.
And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying,
Certainly this man was innocent.
And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things.
Lord, help us today to see you a little more clearly, to hear you a little more accurately, and to walk away from this service purposive about seeking your glory by serving at whatever level you would call us to. I pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. My message this morning is entitled, The Glory Road. The Glory Road. And I'll be taking us to the earlier portion of the Gospel, Luke chapter 19, with references to Philippians 2, which beautifully intersects with this. I want to begin by telling you a story that happened in Chicago in the 1880s. There was a little boy, a little chap, 8 or 10 years of age, who'd heard about the great famous evangelist preacher Dwight L. Moody. And this little fellow had been touched by some of Moody's ministry. You see, Mr. Moody walked a road of going to walk among some of the most marginalized and hurting people. He started a church in Chicago. He rented a saloon and went in on Sunday morning. He was given a key. He would sweep out the cigar butts and sweep out the sawdust on the floor and air the place out, and then bring in little street children and teach them about Jesus. He had a heart for the little people. All of those street kids that were so overlooked by everyone else. Well, it was in the late 1880s, and Mr. Moody was scheduled to have a big celebratory meeting in downtown Chicago in an auditorium. But one of the little boys that had been touched by Mr. Moody wanted so much to see him and be part of that gathering that he pulled himself together and went down, and about 10 minutes before Mr. Moody arrived, he walked in and he had the one thing he owned other than the clothes on his back. Try to picture this little fellow, a ragged little fellow, unkempt hair, dirty body, putting out that pungent and vitalizing smell that comes off of little guys that haven't had a bath for a long time. In his bare feet and his ragged clothes, he walked in bearing a piece of fruit. And the reporter that wrote about this wrote a story about it. I don't know what kind of fruit it was, but this little fellow with his dirty hands walked in with a piece of fruit. And when he got into the doorway, one of the ushers stopped him and asked him what he was doing. He said, "Well, I've come to hear Mr. Moody, and I have a gift for him." And I can tell you, in that era, for a child to have access, poor children to have access to fresh fruit, was very unusual. So this little guy, who didn't even have shoes on his feet, gave the best thing he had to try to give it to Mr. Moody, because Mr. Moody had blessed him in a direct way. Well, the usher took him out. He said, "Son, you can't come in here. You're just not dressed appropriately. You don't quite fit in. I'm sorry, but you can't come." About 10 minutes later, Mr. Moody's horse-driven carriage pulled up, and he stepped out. And as he got out, he looked over and saw a little fella, dejected, looking down and holding a piece of fruit. And he went over and he tapped him on the shoulder. He said, "Young fellow, what's the matter? What's got you so dejected?" And the little guy said, "Well, I wanted to come and hear you, sir. And I went in and they wouldn't let me in. I'm not dressed well for it." Mr. Moody just took him by the hand, took the fruit and thanked him, put it in his pocket, then took him by the hand and led him right down to the front and put him into one of the prize seats, one of the best seats in the place. I don't know whatever happened to that little fellow. I don't know what went on down the years with him. But he, the man that he admired, that he probably confused with Jesus in many ways, cared about him. Cared about him and got him the best seat in the house. Well, turn with me, if you will, to Luke 19 and to our gospel text there. And keep in mind that it was just a few days before the Passover feast when this procession, which we had a reenactment of here today, happened. Jews from all over the region were entering Jerusalem to celebrate. Thousands descended upon the sacred city, bringing much noise and much excitement. But this particular year that the gospel writers record was unique. There was a different temper at the time. Word had spread about Jesus of Nazareth, the one who had been preaching powerful sermons, astounding people with his teaching, who also had been healing every imaginable disease and sickness. He'd been casting out demons. He'd even restored sight to the blind. This same Jesus, so the rumors spread rapidly, demonstrated power over death. And some of the people there had seen the evidence of it. A well-known Jewish leader, Jairus, claimed Jesus had raised his daughter from a deathbed. And a widow's son had been pulled from his own funeral procession and restored to life and returned to his grieving widowed mother. Just a few days before this day that we celebrate as Palm Sunday, a man named Lazarus, who lived just 2 miles away from Jerusalem, had been in a grave for 4 days when this same Jesus came, called him out of the grave, and instructed the onlookers to unbind him. In brief, Jerusalem was alive with wonder. Expectations were at their highest. People just assumed something is going to happen. And in the midst of this excitement, Jesus rides in into the city on a donkey colt. The mobs began to cry out, "Hosanna! Save us now," in Hebrew it would have been. And many folks laid their garments on the road and continued to cheer Jesus on as he rode by on the donkey. Now, unlike conquering kings or victorious athletes, Jesus didn't encourage the people to keep cheering. He didn't look at them and give them the V for victory. He didn't point out people and say, he wasn't into that. His eye was set on the city and he was going forward. No, Jesus rode to glory, and he was on a road to glory. The people expected something glorious to happen. His road to glory was not the world's road to glory. He had come to give everything he had, to give his very life, to bless men and women then and throughout history. As the text that Mary read outside says, and I want you to see this, and this will tip off a bit of my systematic theology, or my biblical theology. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept over those that would not receive him. He wept over those that thought he was coming to establish power and authority and overthrow the Roman government. He wept over them. You see, even those that wouldn't come to him, he still was crying out, "Whosoever will may come. I love you. Oh, Jerusalem, if you only knew what I want to do for you." Well, the route the Heavenly Father called Jesus to follow, his road to glory, is the same route that all who would follow him must take. Not to die for the sins of the world. That's been done. It's been done once and for all. But he has called us to be his disciples and to follow him on a road that is laid out in Philippians chapter 2. A road of seeking the betterment of others. Let me remind you of these words again that were ably read already here in chapter 2. "Have this in mind," the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The glory road, you see, is a road of obedience. A road of obedience to the Heavenly Father, and it's a road of obedience that requires us to seek ways to serve those around us, to serve, to give, to pour out of ourselves. The truth is that almost all of the leaders of the world would, whatever they see as the road to glory or power, and I'm talking about throughout world history, I'm talking about today, I'm talking about throughout the past. The earthlings, the worldlings, have always seen the road to glory of one of being cheered on, receiving power, being served rather than serving, but not the Savior. The truth is that almost everything that leaders of this world will lift up as a path to glory is turned upside down by Jesus. And if you and I think we're going to be faithful followers of His by imitating the world but hanging a verse on it, or worshiping on Sunday, perhaps even tithing but continuing to seek the highest seats and the most power and the most prestige, we're really off the mark. You see, in Jesus' pathway, His road to glory, the powerful must become weak. To become leaders, we must become servants of everyone we would lead. If we want to live, we must die. To become rich, we must give away what we have. To become a victor, we must not aspire to be the superstar of the team, rather the water boy or water girl who goes along to help those that are playing the game of life. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he was getting them to recall what Jesus had done at the end of this road, the glory road Jesus walked was punctuated. He comes into Jerusalem amidst the cheers. But his glory road is punctuated by foot washing, revilement, beatings, crucifixion, death, burial in a borrowed grave, and then a 3-day sojourn in the pit of Hades after he had taken all the sins of the world upon himself and would do more than merely quote Psalm 22. He would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? You say, what does this say to me, Lyle, in 2013? It says this, sisters and brothers. You and I will not be called to die for the sins of the world. Jesus did this, and he did it once for all. And I believe he died for all men and women. They just all won't hear it. That's why he weeps over Jerusalem. But we all are called to love our God with all our heart and soul and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And this means we must serve our Lord by loving and serving our fellow men and women. You see, Mr. Moody only had 4 years, maybe, all cobbled together of formal school housing. But God used this man with little study powerfully to change the lives of countless children, because he didn't seek the highest pulpit he could get anywhere. He went down among the pastorless and cared for them. He brought glory to God because he walked a glory road that was quite different. Even by the time he died and he'd had a heart attack, his last series of meetings was in Kansas City, Missouri. And he was back home in Northfield, Massachusetts. He was lying on a deathbed. And the doctor had come and would continue. Dr. Walter, you'd know what they were, but probably they were injecting something into his heart to keep him going, some kind of a stimulant trying to keep him alive. And they did it 2 or 3 times. And his wife is there with him, dear Emma, who taught him to read, really, and cleaned up his correspondence. And he looked at the doctor. He said, no more. I need to slip on now. This isn't fair to Emma. And he went ahead and crossed over. See, right up to the end, he was thinking of others. He'd spent his life doing that. A little boy who was an orphan, who had not 2 pennies to rub together, sent off to work as a servant on a farm. But he brought great glory to God because he continually poured himself in to serving others. The glory road is, then, maybe working at Brother Brian Mission. Maybe helping out at Empower. Maybe it is visiting shut-ins and the sick. Some of you in here, a number of you have gone to see the Peelers, have taken communion, have dropped other things in. I look out, and I want to tell you people, one of the reasons I love this church so much is you guys are quietly out there doing this and doing that, doing exactly what I'm talking about. No glory. I met with a committee this morning that gave up some early time this morning to meet and talk and pray. They get no pay for this. They get no glory. You don't even know who was there, and you don't even know what they were doing. But they gave it. No strings attached. The little fellow with one apple or orange, whatever he had. Well, I don't have much, but I'm going to give it to Mr. Mavie. So many of you are saying, I don't have much, but I'm going to give it to my brothers and sisters in this ragtag family called Christ the King. And we are a ragtag family. We're broken people, saved by grace. Let's seek to bring glory to our Savior who's called us to Himself by serving others. Keep it up, sisters and brothers. Keep pressing that line. You're on the right line. Keep it going. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, thank you for being willing to be humiliated so that we can be saved. Jesus, thank you for obeying your Father even unto death, death on a cross. Jesus, thank you for walking that glory road for us and for our salvation. Help us be willing to seek the glory of you and your Father by seeking some of the lowest seats, some of the places where we can serve to help others learn about you. I pray this, Jesus, in your name and for your glory. Amen. If you're able to stand, let's stand now and take a few moments and confess our sins. Let's quietly ask the Lord to search our hearts. As I was working on this message this week, the Lord showed me a number of places I could be doing things that I just, frankly, hadn't been willing to do. Maybe you need to join me in stooping a little lower somewhere in a couple of areas. Let's ask Him to search our hearts. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us. We may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of His great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all them with hearty repentance and true faith turn to Him, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. And also with you.